Proverbs 16:28-30. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Violent people mislead their companions, leading them down a harmful path. With narrowed eyes, people plot evil. With a smirk, they plan their mischief. Okay. Shall we just join together in prayer and ask God to help us? Okay, could I ask Brian if you could do our reading for us now, please? Readings, Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 2 to 9. Thank you.
Reading Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
Amen. Okay, so thank you, Ewan. Maybe you could introduce yourself as well, and because I don't really know much about you either. So.
Thank you, my friend. Evening, everybody. It's very good to see you all. A few faces that I know and recognize. It may be that you don't recognize me. So my name is Ewan Huffman. I live up in Highham in one of the new builds on the Fountain. And I know I don't sound like it, but I am a Somerset born and bred. So I was born, the reason I don't sound like it, my dad was an American soldier. My dad was an American in the Air Force. Met my mum at Stansted Airport. They dated on Boxing Day 1943. Got married at the end of the war. Moved to the States and then moved back to a little region called Domet outside Buckland St. Mary. So turn right at the Eagle Tavern on the A303. And that's where I were born. So people say to me, you're not from round. I've had people say that. You're not from round. I say I am. But because my dad was a Yank, my accent was quite confused when I was a kid, but I had that beaten out of me at school. And we moved in the end, and my dad couldn't cope with the weather here. So in 1972, we moved to Bishop Stortford, which is where my parents met, right near Stansted Airport. And then I find myself back here. We moved here in 2012. I was the pastor of Crete St. Michael Baptist Church. Long story short, I was pastor of Winchester Baptist. So my history has been, I used to be electronics research and development, audio systems, acoustic stuff. Then my first church was Bushy near Watford. Second one was Carshalton Beaches near Sutton. Ooh, you know it, dear. Yeah. Yeah, Bushy Baptist Church on the Arches. That's where I cut my teeth. And they almost killed me, but I loved them. Carshalton Beaches, Winchester Baptist Church for 14 years. And I knew that, in fact, it's the only time I've heard an audible voice from the Lord. I was woken up. Complete diversity, but you're interested, aren't you? I mean, most of the time God speaks through the scriptures, speaks through the mind of Christ that you have. But I woke up and this audible voice told me, you're to leave this church. And I said, I was waiting for Pam to wake up. And she woke up and said, Pam, I need to tell you. She said, no, I need to tell you. I said, no, I need to. She said, I need to. I said, okay, ladies first. She said, did you hear the angels singing in the night? I said, pack your bags, we're leaving. Interesting, isn't it? When you read the scriptures, you think, The Lord said to Joseph, take the boy and go to Egypt. And then you read it, and it's an angel appeared in a dream. And you can imagine Joseph waking up thinking, is that you, Lord? Was that the cheese last night? And Mary says, did you hear the angels sing? And he says, pack your bags, we're going to Egypt. So I told the elders that day that I'd be leaving at some stage. I haven't been there for 13 years at that point. And there was only one church I wanted to go to, Crete St. Michael Baptist Church. And I put my name on the list and they contacted me. First people to contact me. So you'll know Mark Fox. He preaches here, doesn't he? Preached one of the best sermons I've ever heard from the Psalms about 6 weeks ago. Tell him to bring it here. It's reheatable. It's really that good. And then I walked something called the Camino de Santiago. Have you heard of it? That 500-mile walk? I did it again in March this year and got rained on the whole time. I needed an aqua lung. It was just... But I did it in 2019, asking the Lord what I should do next. And I came back and I said to my leaders, I said, I'm not leaving you. I'm not in any hurry to leave. But this guy is your future. It's the youth who are the future. And Matt Bradley is the most gifted associate I'd ever worked with. I said, he's your future. We need to talk about transitioning the leadership to him. Now, Baptists don't do succession planning. We do the catastrophe model. The planning, the pastor's going, we're all going to, how will we ever cope? So I said, we'll take a year. We can take 5 years if you want. I said, the only thing that could speed that up is if a regional minister's post came up. And I said, no one isn't coming. And then I said, or something like a chaplaincy at Hinckley Point C, because I wouldn't mind being back on the coalface. And 4 days later, they advertised and I got the job. It's not quite as dramatic as it sounds, because they've been talking about it forever. I mean, the process had been 4 years, but the timing of it, and I mean, I'm hardly the size of the workforce, am I, really? I was just, Matt ran into my office and said, what have you done? What have you done? We've got 3 months now. He said, I told you they'd want you. I said, I didn't think they would. And then he took over the church and I went to Hinckley Point C and COVID hit. And they welcomed me with open arms. So it's been it's a fantastic post. I could tell you more some other time. We need to get to the Bible, don't we? We need to get to my sermon. Where is it? But, I mean, it's hard work. Dealing with trauma a lot of the time, and good people, good people, you know. Lots of Christians. Did you know that? Right? There's about 1,800 genuine Christians on site. Isn't that astonishing? And you know why? Because we've got, actually I'm exaggerating, let's get it right. Let's say 1,200. Because there's a workforce of Romanians, 2,000 Romanians. Ceausescu tried to kill them. Communism tried to kill their faith. All it did was pour petrol on them. They are alive. Pentecostals, a few Orthodox, a few Baptists and so on. They put the rest of the Brits on site who are Christians to shame because they're so diligent in their faith. There's one guy, he is a sovereign vessel. He is anointed by God. He is I'm surprised he can't walk on water. He is just amazing, really. So there you go. I could tell you more, and you'd be very interested. I could tell you some stories that could make your hair curl. So don't we just love Philippians? Oh, we've got a PowerPoint here. The image will make sense later on, because we're talking about training the mind in this passage that you'll be familiar with. I'm sure you love it. I'm sure you love particularly the bit about rejoice in the Lord always. Can you hear the songs? You know, it's really good, wholesome stuff. Isn't Paul an amazing man that he's back in prison and he's singing about, well, he's saying about rejoice in the Lord always. So we love that bit of Philippians chapter 4. But before we get to the rejoice in the Lord always, we need to know the context. And the springboard for rejoicing in the Lord always is some people who are not rejoicing. They're fully paid up Christians, okay? Says something sad yet typical of church life going on. It's the disagreement between two saints. It's typical because it happens. I'm 62 now, and I've seen people, good people, fall out. It happens. It's not the end of the world. I presume you're aware it happened with Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, you know, because John Mark had let them down. He was probably young and a bit indecisive. And Paul being typical Paul, Paul wasn't three strikes and you're out. Paul was one strike, and you're never getting another chance from me. And Barnabas, the encourager, wanted to take John Mark with him. But you know that they were reconciled. So that context is Acts 15:38. But by the time we get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he says, bring Mark, because he is helpful to me. Bring some scrolls as well. You know the passage. So they're reconciled to some degree at the end, but nonetheless, it is sad, isn't it, when Christians fall out? And we need to be aware that it does happen and that the Bible does cover it. As I say, these are not immature Christians. You'd think it's only the immature who fall out, but actually the mature can be very, very dogmatic in what they believe. We're faith people, aren't we? If somebody doesn't quite align with you and agree with you, there can be sparks, and iron sharpens iron. So we got to heed the word of God about learning to agree with one another. They're not immature. They're not slackers. They have worked loyally by Paul's side, but they have fallen out. And Paul pleads with them to agree, to literally have the same mind. So he's obviously telling them to agree over something that they can agree over, because there are things that we don't have to agree over. Are you aware of that? There are disputable matters that people can have different opinions on. Paul covers this in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, of the mature, if on something you think differently, God will make that clear to you, but just live up to what you have already attained. But they've fallen out on something that is not disputable. I mean, for example, a disputable matter might be, do you all take the bread together? Or do you take it separately? Or do you take the wine together? Because at Crete, we would take the bread together as a sign of one body. But here you do it the other way. And actually, Jesus is not bothered. There's all kinds of things that are fuzzy as you go further out from the gospel. And they really don't matter. Oh, my gosh. I had a meltdown 2003. Because I'm a scientist in my background, everything has to be linear for me. Do you know what I mean? Everything has to be bounded, set. Think of it, farmers, fences over everything. I could have made a zebra seem multicolored. I was so black and white. But my theology was not meeting with my praxis. And it just wasn't happening as I wanted it to happen. And something was going to give, either my mind or something like that. And I found myself in free fall with my faith. The thing about being a pastor is, if you live life in the fast lane, you get to hit the buffers early. So I got my midlife crisis before I was in midlife, in free fall, but hit a rock and rebuilt my faith. And I'm, to be honest, I'm pretty much back where I was now with what we would call a second naivety. M. Scott Peck calls it a second naivety. But you know what? I am centered set rather than bounded set now. Bounded set is everything within boundaries, everything black and white. I'm centered set now. Jesus at the center, the creed, the orthodox historic things of the church, the Bible, the scriptures. And then it gets more fuzzy as you go further out. So if you want to argue with me about some things, the millennium, with your pre-mill, post-mill, where I kind of, you may be different, but I subscribe. I just haven't got the energy. I want to talk about Jesus. So anyway, these people have fallen out over something that they need to agree over. So it's pretty central, pretty core to the gospel. And Paul encourages them to agree, to have the same mind. So this is the mind of Christ. Note, we don't know what it is that they've fallen out over. And note that Paul also doesn't take sides. I mean, we'd be so prone, actually, to give one person a ticking off and another a commendation. But people are people. And people have a right to their own opinions sometimes, even if we don't agree with them. So he asks them to agree in the Lord. What does agree in the Lord mean? It means agree for Jesus' sake, for the bigger cause of the gospel. Agree because of Jesus. I think it also means agree as Christians should. Really? So he pleads with them. He enlists them to his cause of agreement. He enlists someone else as well, another worker. He's either a loyal co-worker, so he's part of the same evangelistic group that they were, or his name is Sizgus, because Sizgus means co-worker. So he's either a loyal co-worker or his name is Sizgus, and he is encouraging him to live up to his name. Help them, loyal co-worker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Hey? Help these dear people to agree in the Lord. Maybe you've had that role. Maybe you've played the role of peacemaker and try to help people agree. Maybe you found it harder than getting Israel and Palestine together in the same room. It is really tough, isn't it? So I guess that's the issue here. And for us to live up to the name that we carry, the name of Christian, little Christ. It's better to say I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't know I'm a great representation of Jesus, but to live up to the name of Jesus. It's no good being a good worker, having the right theology, if those things matter more than behaving correctly as a Christian. In fact, if your anger over theology gets greater than your love for people, you have cause for concern. Mediation, really, I've played the role of mediator sometimes and I still bear the scars. It's a difficult thing, isn't it, when people fall out? Christians do. And actually, I've got about a 50% strike rate of getting people reconciled, and but walking away and saying, I just can't reconcile these people, and they're not going to be... You carry a bit of guilt for that, because, if Jesus were in the room, he'd have them reconciled. But that's the way it is. And Paul and Barnabas had to part company. So there's something going on here that we don't know about. There's some negativity, there's some grouching, there's probably a bit of nitpicking that happens in church life, doesn't it, going on. And he springboards off of this with the antidote, and he addresses not just to these two people, but to everyone, rejoice. All the time, constantly, and everyone. It's a great remedy for when you're feeling negative and you're falling out with people. Do you know that you can't rejoice, you can't be grateful and anxious at the same time? You can try it. If you're feeling anxious, try and be grateful about something. You'll find that the gratitude takes over. They use the same bit of the brain. It's really fascinating. So there's negativity going on. And he says, rejoice in the Lord, all of you, not just you two people, but rejoice in the Lord, all of you, always. It's biologically and mentally impossible to be negative while you're being grateful. And Paul, somehow, the great man that he is able to do this in the face of death. So you'll remember that Paul and Silas sang praise to God in a prison cell in Philippi. I'm singing an Ian White song in my head. Anybody remember Ian White used to put the Psalms to music? No? Oh, that's 80s stuff, okay. So he was introduced to Philippi in prison, in jail, with Silas. That's the bit where his chains fell off, my heart was free. He's back there again now, but this time it's Rome, and in prison again, and he's writing to the people of Philippi. What a marvelous man. He faces what the people in Philippi did, because they faced huge opposition. They were a group in doubt and fear and persecution in a hostile world. They were, no doubt, they had every reason to be filled with anxiety. We live in an age of anxiety, don't we? But our lives aren't yet in danger. Think of the anxiety that they went through and how relevant this is to them. This does apply to us, because there are two spirits, the spirit of the age, I believe, at the moment. The first one is gender and identity. The second one is fear and anxiety. Those are the principalities and powers that are really crippling our world at the moment and causing the church to face issues as big as the Reformation, really. So everything is around fear now, because fear sells. Fear drives hits to your website. Fear sells products in this age of anxiety. Fear keeps us as good consumers. I'm not into conspiracy theories. I think there are conspiracies out there, but if you think you know what they are, you probably don't, because the deception is just so great. But fear keeps us as good consumers. You probably don't know it, because you probably don't listen to this thing, but I was a DJ for 10 years as well, and I became a Christian halfway through it. It was a really interesting experience. I had people ticking me off. You can't be a DJ and be a Christian. I said, I can. I just play different records. I changed everything overnight. But in 2008, there was a song called The Fear by Lily Allen. Anybody heard it on the radio? It is a masterpiece. I'm going to give you some of the censored version of it, okay? I want to be rich and I want lots of money. I don't care about clever, I don't care about funny, no. I want loads of clothes and loads of diamonds. I hear people dry while they're trying to find them. Sorry about this, but this is what she wrote. And I'll take my clothes off and it will be shameless, because everyone knows that's how you get famous. I'll look at the sun, I'll look in the mirror, so magazines, that is, newspapers in those days. I'm on the right track, yeah, I'm on to a winner. But I don't know what's right and what's real anymore. I don't know how I'm meant to feel anymore. And when do you think it'll all become clear? Because I'm being taken over by the fear. It's a masterpiece. Life's about film stars and less about mothers. It's all about fast cars and cussing each other. But it doesn't matter, because I'm packing plastic. In other words, she's got credit cards to buy what she wants. And that's what makes my life so fantastic. And I am a weapon of massive consumption. And it's not my fault. It's how I'm programmed to function in the days of weapons of mass destruction. Listen to that. But I am a weapon of massive consumption, and it's not my fault. It's how I'm programmed to function. I'll look at the sun, I'll look in the mirror, and I'm on the right track. Yeah, I'm on to a winner. But I don't know what's right and what's real anymore. I don't know how I'm meant to feel anymore. When do you think it'll all become clear? Because I'm being taken over by the fear. Forget about guns and forget ammunition, because I'm killing them all on my own little mission. Now, I'm not a saint, but I'm not a sinner, and everything's cool as long as I'm getting thinner. And I don't know what's right and what's real anymore. I don't know how I'm meant to feel anymore. When do you think it'll all become clear? Because I'm being taken over by the fear. It's a masterpiece of somebody who's trying to make sense of a crazy, crazy world. And you think that's 2008, before the internet, before all the pressure of pictures, before the hype of hits and things like that. Things are 10 times worse now. The amygdala in the brain is the fear center, and it can be enlarged if you're constantly facing trauma. And I think most of our civilization have enlarged amygdalas with tech, COVID, elections, conspiracy theories, which is a new religion, really, wars and inflation. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. This is the antidote for the fear. Gentleness, let your moderation, let your forbearance be evident to everybody, evident to outsiders. Howard Marshall's commentary on this, the attitude of a person, this is the attitude of a person who is charitable towards a person's faults and merciful in their judgment of their failings because they take their whole situation into reckoning. And either as a comfort or as a challenge, as an incentive, Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. It's a comfort. The Lord is close, closer than a brother. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Or as a challenge, the Lord is near. So behave yourself as a Christian, because the Lord is near and he's watching. And you don't trifle with him. Be kind and forbearing. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, bring your requests to God. So it is possible to worry before God rather than pray. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes when you pray, you don't feel any better when you get up, because you're not praying, you're actually worrying. So here it is. You're not moaning. You're not repeating negatives or worrying before God. You're praying with thanksgiving. I actually do Celtic liturgy most days. So the Northumbria community up on the borders is a great, great little monastery. I had an encounter with God there. And doing their liturgy changed me, because it stopped me worrying in my prayers and repeating negatives, and gave me something that I could anchor myself onto. So you're not moaning, you're not repeating negatives or worrying, you're presenting your requests, you're bringing them to the altar, and you're leaving them there. And here's the evidence: you have peace with God. If you learn how to do this, you'll get the peace of God. If you are a believer, you have peace with God. We're reconciled to him, aren't we? If you learn to apply what Paul says here, you will have the peace of God. And they're slightly different things. Okay? So this, to me, peace is the evidence of God's presence, I believe. You think every time Jesus appears or an angel appears to anyone, what do they say? Don't be afraid. Peace be with you. I've heard the shouting. I've heard the ranting. I've done the bits in my sermon where it's not so sure about this bit. Shout louder here. To me now, the greatest evidence of God is peace, because we are seated in heavenly places with Christ, which is a place of rest and is a place of quiet, quiet authority. So there we go. Now, I'd hope that peace was a gift from God, and it can be, but it's not so simple as that. You see, peace can be a gift. It can also be a fruit. Let me explain. We are co-workers with God, so sometimes we have to learn how to get peace, okay? It can come as a gift when Jesus speaks peace in the storm. Sometimes he expects us to learn how to do it for ourselves, because we are co-workers with him. He honors us. So We have to learn how to get peace. We have to learn how to think right, how to take every thought captive, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, you'll know it well. For Proverbs 23, verse 7, anyone know it off the top? As a person thinketh, so are they. As a man thinketh, so is he. So to get the peace of God, you have to learn to think the right way. Yeah? Are you with me? Actually, Proverbs 23, verse 7, that's a bad translation, I think, as I've studied it. But it's true nonetheless. Final point, vaguely coming into land. Perhaps you've heard the saying, you are what you eat. I reckon it's truer to say, we are what we think. This is why Paul addresses it here. The mind is the basis for absolutely everything. Our minds affect our moods. Our beliefs drive our behavior. We attract what we anticipate in our minds. We find what we fear sometimes, don't we? We see what we seek. We become what we brood on. The inner person, the inner man, the mind dictates the outer man, not the other way round. The inner man, the mind, dominates circumstances, not circumstances the mind. You see, we're not victims of our circumstances. It all depends on what's going on in your mind. Actually, whether you're a Christian or not, circumstances do not control you. Your mindset and how you respond to things that are coming your way controls you. And you have to learn to live biblically, to have the right mindset, the mind and thoughts of Christ that will bring, as a fruit, as a repercussion, the peace of God, to have the peace of God day in, day out. Apart from those times when Jesus supernaturally calms the storm. I've known them. Only 10 days ago, I was beside myself with concern over something. I said, Jesus, I need you. The peace of God came on me like a blanket. But for my everyday living, I've got to learn how to control this thing up here. So do you see what this is saying? You have the peace of God. Excuse me, you have the God of peace and you have peace with God. He's always near. Now, to regularly have the peace of God, you have to mature. You have to grow up, grow muscles to be a co-worker with him and to have a mature mind and mature thoughts. And Paul is an example of it. The bloke is imprisoned. He is stoned. He's been almost eaten alive, he says in Corinthians, doesn't he? He says he's been flogged a number of times to within an inch of his life. Twice or three times he was afloat on the water. And then he says, whatever you have learned, received, heard from me or seen in me, put into practice and the peace of God will be with you. He's a wonderful example of it. And this peace is what the world wants, but they don't know how to have it. They want peace. They want well-being. That's what I'm employed for with 12,000 workers on site. Try and help everybody with their mindset, but they need to have the mind of Christ and be transformed, not have the minds of what the world instills in us, which is fear and panic and greed and all of those negative things which will destroy you. They want peace, right? But they won't obey the Lord of peace, the rules he built into the universe to have that peace. And they won't. What you put in here in the mind comes out. What you sow, you reap. What you think of, what you ruminate on, to use a cow's illustration, is what you realize. What you align with, you attract. Our minds are like fertile soil to whatever you plant in it. And the fruit is of the exact kind that you sow. So you have to sow the right things. Surely it's God's job to give me peace, isn't it? Because I'm a believer, make it easy for me. Oftimes he does, oftimes he intervenes. But if conversation with God and prayer alone would have achieved this, God would not have told Paul to tell us, whatever is excellent, noble or praiseworthy, also think about these things. Okay? Peace can be a gift, but it is also a fruit, and fruit takes work, pruning, training. Training the mind and intentionality. Think about these things. Train your mind. Don't fall for the fear-mongering of the world. Don't incubate, gestate those things, negative things. Learn what works and brings you joy and peace, and think about those things. Faith and fear are very similar, actually. Right? Both faith and fear believe in things that you cannot see. They're similar, okay? But they're also complete opposites. Because faith will build you up. Fear will destroy you, won't it? Plant faith and you grow. Faith and the right thinking brings a reward that is positive. You plant fear in the mind and the devil provides every bit of evidence necessary to substantiate what you fear. Yeah? Doesn't mean it's true, but if you fear something, you will see all the evidence around you to substantiate every reason why you should have that fear. The world's coming to an end. 12 people actually control the whole of the world. That's what these conspiracy theories are. Filled with fear. You'll find everything you can on the internet and on YouTube to substantiate all of those things. But behind it is a lie, and behind it is the liar, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Lord is full of positivity. And through Paul, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Find whatever is positive and think about that. So let over to you now. Give me some examples of the positive things that you force into your mind to help you to get out of the fog, to help you get into a positive mood. What kind of things do you do? What kind of things do you think on to practice what Paul is saying here?
God is in control.
God is in control. Repeat the truth. Read the Bible. Pray. Absolutely. Yeah, he is in control and he'll sort it all out. Yep. Do any of you use music as a way of setting your mindset? So this morning, Barry, I was walking up from your place and I was walking with my dog, had my earpieces in, and a vehicle came down. I thought, oh, that'll be one of Barry's daughters. So I couldn't see who was in it because of the way the sunlight was. And the window was down. I said, thank you. See you later. And then realized that it wasn't one of your daughters. It was somebody else. Music is how I set my mindset. That's why I was a DJ. I can be in an anxious state, feeling negative, put on my worship stuff with my earpieces, and I'm in heaven. That's how I do it. That's me. Any other suggestions? Yes, you've got to believe it, particularly with the view I've got. I can see Glastonbury Tor. I said my first sentence on Glastonbury Tor. I was king of the castle, apparently, is what I said. And I can see Wells Cathedral as well with my binoculars. And I was planting an apple tree this afternoon, and slithering past me was this lovely golden slow worm. And I'm telling you, I can't explain it. It was so beautiful. It lifted my spirit. My mum was an absolute saint. One of the reasons we wanted to come down to this area was to combine our lives with my mum. So lived in Creech Heathfield and she lived in the annex. My mum, honestly, she's going to be so close to the glory when she is in heaven now. And I said, Mum, how do you manage to be like you are? She says, well, dear, the Bible says that I shouldn't be anxious about anything. So I'm not. I just give it all to Jesus. And she died at the age of 96, the most beautiful death. I was with her as she went. She lived as a saint. She practiced what she preached. And she enjoyed, she lived through the war. So she was being a nursery nurse in Bishop Stortford when she met my dad. And yet she would sit under the wisteria and enjoy the smell of it and wander. I'd find her just walking along the plants like this. She could name every single plant that we ever saw. She knew every single one by its Latin name. She was just an astonishing person. She also had synesthesia. Do you know what synesthesia is? I've got to get the right way around. She saw numbers as colours. People can get that. Some bit of the brain gets jumbled up. So some people see a number and they get a smell. It's very rare, but my mum had synesthesia. Bit something. But she was a remarkable saintly woman. Have you ever seen Robert Ross on TV? Do any of you know who Robert Ross is? He's a painter. You find it on YouTube now. And you just watch as this, I'd go in and she'd be doing countdown, or she'd be reading a book. She's just surrounded by books. Or she'd be watching Robert Ross paint and this beautiful thing appear on the screen in front of her. She knew how to do this far better than anybody else I've ever met. Jesus, teach me your ways. Help me to live like the saints of old have lived, like my mum and other people that we know. Actually, there's lots of bad stuff on the internet, but some reels that you can watch, I don't know if you ever do Facebook, some reels are really funny. And you can watch people dancing. There's all kinds of really great things. And Some of them are really, really funny and actually lift my heart and lift my spirit. And once you find the positive things, you'll get more things fed to you. Okay, I can see not many of you are going to do that kind of stuff. Tell you what I think about. I think about my wife, who I'm so grateful for. I can think about my grandchildren. Who's got grandchildren here? Oh, doesn't it bring a warm feeling? It really does. There's something quite unique about it. So when I'm feeling negative, I know how to train my mind, whatever is excellent, noble, or praiseworthy. I'll think about my little terror of 3 years old, or my cute little one, a little girl of eight, or my cute little girl, 8 months or 18 months. All the negative goes away, and I'm living biblically by doing that. Yeah? Train your mind, and the peace of God will be with you. It'll be your reward. It'll be evidence of a renewed mind and right thinking. Let's pray. A lot of words there, Lord, but very necessary, I think. Paul found it necessary to write to the Philippians, and necessary in this world, this age of anxiety in which we live. Help us, Lord, to know and to learn how to agree with one another, even those people that we find difficult sometimes, to agree because of Jesus. And help us, Lord, to be rejoicing all day, every day as well. Help us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to think upon whatever is excellent, noble, trustworthy, or praiseworthy, so that our minds are inclined to peace, and so that we sow the right things and we reap peace and righteousness. So help us, please, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.